All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Acts chapter 1. I think this will just about exhaust our study in Acts 1. I think probably for the next couple of Wednesday nights, what I'll do is, I've had some people ask me about this, is maybe go back and do a little take one or two or three, maybe, of see how many Wednesday nights there are, and see how much, see how the Lord leads, how much I find. Take the couple of the disciples, couple of the apostles, and just give you what history has taught us about them, what happened to them after the final record of them in the book of Acts. And so maybe we'll do that and start something new at the beginning of the year. But we'll look at it and see see where we're going. All right, Acts chapter 1. I want to begin reading, please, again in verse 6 and read down through verse 11. Familiar verses to you now. I've read them the last four Wednesday nights, so you ought to have them memorized by now. But verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath placed in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go, as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they, let me read this part. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount of called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." All right, I want to entitle our study tonight, Christ's Last Action. His last action. All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you for the word, and I pray you'll bless tonight as we look at these things. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have a Bible to look at. It's the eternal word of God. And Lord, its truths are eternal. They never change. They're always consistent, always the same. And not one jot nor tittle is going to be taken away before it's all fulfilled. And so, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And as we look at these things tonight, I just pray that you will bless our hearts together and speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, may they realize their need of the Lord. Father, if there is someone here tonight who is not walking with you, I pray that they will realize the urgency of walking in fellowship with you. For Lord, the promise here in this text is that you're coming back, and Lord, it would be a shame to have all this admonition, and yet when the Lord returns, we not be where we should be spiritually. So, Lord, I pray that you'll draw Christians close to you tonight, and Lord, just show us your sufficiency for all of our need, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I want us to take one more look at this first chapter of the book of Acts. We have been, for the last several years, studying the life of Christ, and no study on the life of Christ would be complete without looking at the first chapter of the book of Acts, because here we have detail describing for us the Lord's ascension, his last 40 days with the disciples described in the first few verses, and then his last few moments with the disciples, where he is walking with them and talking with them and instructing them And then in verse 9, when they get to the top of the Mount of Olives, and the Lord just ascended back to heaven, leaving the disciples standing and watching him as he went. And so we're going to take one more look tonight at this first chapter. Now, remember from a week or so ago, maybe the 2 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul said by the time he became a disciple that they no longer had Jesus with them. Now, you remember Paul was not one of the original 12. We learned last week that the disciples got together before, after the ascension, but before Pentecost in that 10-day period, and they decided that they needed to replace Judas, and so they chose Matthias to be the new apostle. They got ahead of God on that. That was not their responsibility to do that. They should have left that alone. Jesus was the one that called the other disciples. He's the one that personally went to them and spoke to them and called them. And yet here they are getting ahead of the Lord, and they called Matthias to be the disciple. And then you get over to chapter 9, and we see that the Lord Jesus comes and appears to Saul, to Paul. And Paul believed in Christ and got saved, and the Lord called him right there to be the disciple that would take Judas's place. And it's interesting, as I mentioned last week, in verse 26 of chapter 1, it says the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. But the amazing thing is that Matthias is not mentioned again anywhere in Scripture. And so they got ahead of the Lord. Well, by the time Paul is chosen, and then Paul starts to write the letters to the different churches, Paul said that that when he was chosen, that they no longer had Jesus with them. They no longer had him with them. And then he clarified that. He said, after the flesh. Now, in this first chapter, he is still with them after the flesh. In other words, he was still bodily present with the disciples. He was still with them. And Paul is making the point when he said that we no longer have Christ after the flesh. He was not saying that we no longer have Christ. We do. He was still with them. He's still with us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he was not physically among them as he had been for the last 3.5 years. So as they journey to the top of the Mount of Olives, the Lord, knowing that this is his final time with them physically, the Lord uses this time to give his final words to the men who would carry on his work once he was back in heaven. And there's some amazing things that we've learned from this chapter. Now, what I want us to do tonight is I want us to look a little bit more in detail at the verses that I read to you. If you remember, the first night we looked at this, we just looked at verse 1, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The second night we looked at this, we looked at the fact that he gave them infallible proofs. In other words, he appeared to them many times, proving that he had indeed resurrected from the grave. And then the last lesson, we looked at Peter and the choosing of Matthias unity that they enjoyed, the love that they had, and so on and so forth. Well, tonight I want us to go back now to these verses that I read to you, and I want us to look at his last action. The first thing I want you to see tonight is in his last action, he corrected, commissioned, and promised the disciples some special things. He corrected, commissioned, and promised them some special things. Now, as I said last week, he did not deny their hope that the kingdom should be restored to Israel. He never, never denied the kingdom. In reality, that was a given. Everybody understood that there was going to be a kingdom. The Old Testament had spoken so much and so often about a kingdom, there was no denying that a kingdom was coming. And also, the Old Testament spoke of the kingdom's king. There was no doubt that the kingdom has to have a king. And all of these men, after what they have been through with Jesus, all of these men believed without a doubt that he was to be the king of the kingdom. And so that had become evident to them over the last 3.5 years. What he rebuked the disciples about was their curiosity. Look at it again in verse 6. They said, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So he rebuked their curiosity. And in his last word, he taught the disciples and his church, because it's recorded here for our benefit, that they and we have nothing to do with the times and seasons of Israel. We have nothing to do with dates or with days or with calendars or with predictions. If you look back at verse 7, I think this is really quite clear. In the last part of verse 7, Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons," watch, "which the Father hath placed in his own power." Folks, listen, the times and seasons, when the Lord's coming back, when the millennium's going to be, when the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, you and I have nothing in that at all, so far as its timing is concerned. Now, that's what the Lord is saying. So he rebuked them for their curiosity. The point of the matter is, folks, the times and the seasons are under the authority of God the Father. And so I think that this is a pretty clear indication that as believers, we are not to be sitting around and setting dates and selling everything we have and going out and sitting on a mountainside somewhere, waiting on the Lord to return because some prophet, quote unquote, thinks that he has been given some kind of a special revelation from the Lord about his return. Folks, listen, that is never presented anywhere in Scripture. Never is that even hinted at anywhere in Scripture that man is going to know when the Lord's coming back. The truth of the matter is, he could come back tonight, he could come back next week, or 100 years from now. We just don't know. But we are not to be sitting around speculating and guessing and writing books about when we think the Lord's return is going to be. That is in the Father's control, and it has nothing to do with you and me. So what then were they to do, and what are we to do? Well, I want you to notice Jesus didn't say yes or no to their curiosity. Instead, he gave them some specific direction concerning their commission. And what were they to do? Well, first, they were to recognize that they need power to do the Lord's commission. They've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them to do the Lord's commission. He told them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they would receive power so that they could do the thing that he commissioned them to do. And what he commissioned them to do was to begin at Jerusalem. Look at verse 8, please. He said, "And ye shall be witnesses." The word witnesses there is the Greek word martyros. We get our English word martyr. The idea is that the Lord is saying that even if it comes to this, you will be a martyr for me. You will die for the cause of Christ. And folks, I wish that there was some way to adequately give you an exact number of the multiplied millions of people since this event happened who have died a martyr's death because of their testimony and their stand and their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're to be witnesses. He said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. The word there is the Greek word that means simultaneously. You shall be witnesses unto me simultaneously in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, while you are witnessing for me in Jerusalem, I want you to be witnessing for me in Judea. And while you're witnessing in Jerusalem and Judea, I want you to be in Samaria. And while you're in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, I want you to be in the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, well, my word, how's that possible? It's called missions. I can't be all over the place tonight preaching. I can be here preaching, but I can't be. Brother Samuel Filbert called me this afternoon, and we talked for a while. He said it was 87 degrees and not a cloud in the sky. And I told him to hush. I didn't want to hear it. But we talked for a while. And they're having a revival meeting down there this week. Got a Caribbean pastor in to preach the revival meeting and said the Lord's really blessing, and they're seeing good results, and we thank the Lord for that. But I can't be down there preaching for them and be here at the same time. But I tell you what we can do. We can support Brother Filbert and send him $100 a month and pray for him and put him in our missions prayer sheet and hold his name up before the throne of grace. And that's how you simultaneously get the job done around the world. But notice what he said, and unto the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So beginning at Jerusalem and going all around the world, the Lord shows them that they need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable and help them to get that job and that commission accomplished. So his last teaching to them was a correction. It was a rebuke. A mild rebuke, but nonetheless a rebuke for their curiosity at wanting to know the timetable and the time schedule. The idea is you don't need to know that. The Father has control of that. It's going to happen when the Father says it's going to happen. You don't need to worry yourself about that. Here's your commission. You go. You just go and get the job done. You tell everybody that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And as you go, be assured that you will get the power from the Holy Spirit of God to get the job done. All right, everybody understand that? All right, now secondly, I want you to notice his last act in the flesh. His last physical act on this earth. I want you to look, please, at verse 9. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, does that mean he turned a cloud into a magic carpet? No, that's not what that means. I want you to imagine you're standing and you're looking up, and you're watching the Lord Jesus as he just rises off the earth and goes towards heaven. And he goes right up and into a cloud. And then as he goes through it, the cloud fills back in and he's gone. He's disappeared. He has gone through the cloud. The cloud received him out of their sight. That's the idea behind that. His last act was quite dramatic. Would you agree to that? It was quite dramatic. And it is something that we need to carefully look at. I preached on the ascension, but to be honest with you, I did not look at it in the context of the last month's worth of studies we've had in Acts chapter 1. And I'm not sure that any time I've ever preached on it in the past that I have fully appreciated what the Lord really did for the disciples as he went out of sight. His last act, physical act, was basically that of vanishing right before their eyes. I mean, basically, that's what it was all about. He had been with them. Now, think about it. He had been with them for 3.5 years. And now He has all of his disciples with him, minus Judas. Remember, Judas hung himself. So he's got all of his disciples with him, and he disappears right before their very eyes, and he goes back to heaven from where he came 33 years earlier. Now, think about this, folks. As they looked upon him, look at your Bible. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld. In other words, they're watching him. And as they watched him, he vanished out of their sight. Now, folks, again, get the picture. He did not say, see you guys, poof, he's gone. They watched and beheld. He was taken up. In other words, they watched him when he left this earth and rose up, and they watched him as he went through the air, and they watched him as he reached the clouds, and they watched him as he disappeared behind those clouds. Now you say, well, why are you emphasizing that? Folks, I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus was alive and well when he left here. I want you to realize that there was no hocus pocus, abracadabra. This was the same Jesus that had been with them for the last 3.5 years. This is the same one that went to the cross and died and then was resurrected and then spent 40 days with these disciples, according to verse 3, through many infallible proofs showing them that he was alive, that death could not keep him down. And so in verse 9, it says that while they beheld, he was taken up. And they would later come to understand something very important about the way this is worded. They would learn that he did not go away. He simply went out of their sight so far as his bodily presence was concerned. We have the idea that when somebody leaves us, we say, they're dead. Well, not so with Jesus. I really want you to understand that. Look at verse 9 again. Look at the words. He was taken up. Now, folks, that was literally true from the standpoint of his actual physical presence. He went up. But it was also true from the standpoint that he was received up, that he went on a higher level of life, the life that is higher than the physical, the life that is higher than the material, higher than the manifest, higher than the localized, higher than the limited. He went up. Let me say it this way. The man Jesus vanished from sight, but make no mistake, Jesus did not depart. Remember Matthew 28, verse 20? He said, and lo, I am with you alway. Not always, alway. Always has the idea of time. Alway has the idea of all the way. I'm with you no matter what way you go. You see? And so, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Remember, he told them in verse 8, to the uttermost part of the earth. And so the promise is, I'm with you even as you go to the uttermost part of the earth. So here they are on the mountain, and they have all these promises. Watch me now. They have all these promises, and they stand and they watch him as he goes out of sight. What is going through their mind? Are they thinking, well, we'll never see him again? No. They're going to come to learn. Folks, that's why he left them alive. That's why he took them out there and let them watch as he went back. Because in the next chapter, they're going to come to realize that even though physically he's not there, he's still alive. He's still all right. Everything is right on schedule. Everything is right on course. And He's with them even though He's not physically with them. Does that make sense to you? So the body in which He began to do and teach passed out of their sight. But it did not cease to be. He did not die. He ascended literally, bodily, alive, and right before their eyes. He was alive and well when he ascended to the Father. And there was a plan and a program that was being carried out. He vanished to... Okay, listen. Catch this. He vanished to make way for the body in which He would continue to do and to teach. You understand that? Let me say it again. He vanished to make way for the body in which He would continue to do and teach. You say, well, what body is that? Us. Us, the church. It is through the church that the spreading of the gospel is going to take place. So the days of limited service were over, and the days of unlimited service were about to begin. The body of earthly service, watch me now, the body of earthly service passed out of sight and went back to heaven so that the new body could come and start its work. All right? Go back to verse 4. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Folks, the physical vanished out of sight so the spiritual could come upon them. And that is exactly what happens in the next chapter. When the Spirit of God came, when the fullness of the Spirit came upon them to equip them to go into the world. But folks, understand this point. Understand this. I didn't know how to word this, so I'm going to just put it in hillbillyism. I didn't know how to word it. I mean, you know, I don't want to sound spooky and mystical and all that business, but understand this point. I think this is the whole reason He took them with Him, and they stood and they watched Him as He went out of sight. So the man... Here's the point. The man of Nazareth is still in God's universe. He's still in God's universe. A new way of life is about to be entered. For 3.5 years, these disciples were with Him and they lived by sight. But now they are going to have to learn to live by faith. And I think that's why it was so important for them to be with Him when He vanished. They could see that it was not a departing. It was not a going away. It had a completely different air about it. Now, let me take you back. Go back to John 15. Let me take you back for just a minute to where the Lord was preparing the disciples for this day. Go back to John 15. Maybe this will make it clear to you. Look at John 15. Look at verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of" what? Me. Me. You say, well, He went back to heaven. I know. But He sent the Spirit to testify of Him as if He were still there. Does that make sense? Okay. But then look, now here's the plan. Here's the program. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, look at chapter 16, verse 13. He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. Folks, don't you think that once the Spirit of God came upon them in the second chapter of Acts, that their minds went back to these comforting words, and they realized that they were just as connected to their Lord as they had been previously. He was still doing, still teaching, but not physically, but spiritually, through the guidance and the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit, who was now in them and not just walking along beside of them, never to go alone to pray, never to send them across the sea while he stayed on this side. The Holy Spirit was always with them. And I'm sure that when the Spirit of God came upon them, their minds went back to these promises that he made to them before the cross, and and they remembered all that he said. So they watched him go up, alive, real, and pass from earth into heaven. But the divine Savior, who had provided for them redemption, was still near the disciples. Only now, they have to be trained in faith and not by sight. Don't forget, four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, we have this statement, the just shall live by faith. It's and don't forget Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But of course, we have the promise that one of these days, our faith is going to be turned into sight as well. All right? So we'll see him face to face. Who are we going to see? The same one that they watched go up. The same one. Folks, I don't know. You know, the older I get, the more I think about it. But there's going to come a day when I'm going to see him face to face. You know, I've preached about him and studied this Bible and preached so many sermons. I've got sermons I didn't even know I had. I keep everything. I write them all out on paper like this. I keep them all. I don't think there's one sermon that I've ever just got up and just winged it. I don't think ever one time I've ever done that. I always come prepared. I'm not smart like some guys. I can't just get up and wing it. I can't just open the Bible and start preaching from a passage of Scripture. I'd bore you to tears. I have a hard enough time keeping you awake now. But I can just imagine what it's going to be like when my faith is turned into sight. And folks, you think about it. One of these days, Is it going to be the same? It's the same Jesus. Yes. That's what it says. This same Jesus. All right. So we have the promise. We have the promise. All right. So everybody understand that? He took them to the mountaintop and they watched him as he went. Why? They would need that, folks. They would need that. I mean, you read some of the stories over here in the book of Acts. Man, the whole Roman Empire turned against them. Everybody turned it. They wanted them dead. They wanted them dead. They wanted to silence them. But they stood and they preached. And the Lord came and did some wonderful things for them. Remember, they had Peter in jail. Man's in jail. He's in stocks. They got him locked up in a jail. And there he is. Is he worried? No. He's asleep. The angel of the Lord came in. And he had to kick Peter, read the story, had to kick him to wake him up. You say, well, how could he be so peaceful? He's probably going to die the next day. He was peaceful because he had the promise. He watched the Lord. He knew that the Lord was still alive. He was there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon him. He stood up and preached and remembered all those words of comfort and assurance and promise came back flooding into his mind. Why worry? And boy, the Lord came and set him free. And I could go on and on and on through the book of Acts, but something else I want to show you tonight. All right, everybody got that point? All right, so the ascension. Man, it's important. It's important. Now look, please, if you will, at verse 10. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." Now, how did he go up? Well, we read in verse 9, a cloud received him out of their sight. How's he coming back? Well, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that he's coming back in the clouds. Same way he went up, same way he's coming back. And it's the same one. Not a different one, not a new one. And there they stood, watching him as he went out. All right, now, look please at your Bible. Look at it. They watched him. Follow this now. They watched him as a cloud enwrapped him, engulfed him, and then he was gone. And they stood gazing at the cloud, at the spot where he went out of sight. And we read in verse 10 that two, what's the next word? Men stood by them in white apparel. Now, we always say here, and I've said it often, I've said it many times, that two angels appeared unto the disciples. But I want you to notice carefully that the Bible says two men stood by them. Now, I guess maybe the white apparel thing makes it automatic for us to assume that these two men were angels. But let me show you something. And since the Bible does not distinctly say that they were angels, nor does it distinctly say they were not angels, I'm going to let you make your own decision. But let me show you something that I thought of as I was thinking about this and preparing this. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Go back to Luke chapter 9. And verse, let's begin, please, in verse 28. Luke chapter 9. Now, you know that this is the story. This is Luke's account of the transfiguration. Look at verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Now, notice, he took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. Peter, John, and James. It says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two," what's the next word? "Men." Some of you went, "Huh." Who went, "Huh," over there? All right? That's what I said when I read it. I'm throwing it out here now. Y'all can do with it what you want. But let me explain. It said, "And behold, there were with him two men," and then Luke identifies the two men, Moses and Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease," that's his death, that's his passion, the cross, "and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So here are Peter, James, John, and the Lord Jesus transfigures before them. And then all of a sudden, here comes two men, and Luke tells us they knew, they understood that it was Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah started to tell Peter, James, and John about Jesus and the cross and what he would accomplish in Jerusalem. Verse 32, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said, in other words, Moses and Elijah left, and Jesus was there alone, and Peter and John couldn't stay awake because of the, probably because of the overwhelming of the glory. And so when they woke up, the two men, Peter and Moses and Elijah, were leaving, and it says that Peter came to, or he woke up, and he saw them leaving, and he said, "Lord, Master, it is good for us to be here." Well, I reckon it would have been. Don't you? "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." In other words, old Peter, he wants to stay there. And he wanted Moses and Elijah to stay there. Verse 34. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Whose voice was that? God's, exactly. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found, what's the next word? Alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, folks, listen. Here they are, and two men came, Elijah and Moses. Could the two men who came to tell the disciples about this same Jesus that they had been with for 3.5 years, who just went to heaven right before their very eyes, is this the same Jesus who is going to one day come back again? Yes, and they told them, the disciples, that it was. And so my question is, could this have been in Acts chapter 1? Could these two men have been the same two men who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Could it have been Moses and Elijah and not angels, as we have always supposed? Well, look at verse 29. Verse 29 of Luke 9. It says that when Jesus got up there, his raiment was white and glistering. Now, was Jesus an angel? Well, he's the angel of the Lord, but he was not an angel. He had a physical body. All right? And but when he was in his glorified state on that day, then his raiment was white and glowing, glistering. So look at verse 31. Verse 31, the two men appeared in glory. So they appeared as Christ, as Jesus had appeared. Look at verse 32. When the disciples woke up, they saw Jesus glorified as well as the Moses and Elijah who stood with him. They saw all three of them glorified. And now, going back to Acts chapter 1, could it be now here on the Mount of Olives, could it be these two men were the same as in the Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses? Could it be? Only this time, I want you to notice a couple of differences. Could it be that now they have lost one man, the one was gone, but the two were there? Now, if you remember back on the Transfiguration, they lost two and had one. Moses and Elijah went back, and Jesus was left alone. Here on Olivet, Jesus leaves, and the two come back. I think that's a little bit unique. So could it be that now they have lost one man, the one is gone, but the two were there? In Luke, after the Father overshadowed the mountain with his glory and temporarily shrouded their vision, and then spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As the cloud moved away, they opened their eyes to find Elijah and Moses gone and saw Jesus only. But now here in Acts chapter 1, the situation is reversed. Jesus is not seen and the two men are seen. It had to be a source of great comfort. Listen, folks, just think about this. It had to be a source of great comfort to the disciples to realize that heaven's testimony to them is that the Savior is not lost. It had to be. Now remember, they walk out there with Him. Come on, guys, go with me. Where are we going? Well, we're going up the Mount of Olives. Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore again the kingdom? Oh, listen, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Listen, you guys, you got to take my gospel. You got to tell the world. You're going to get the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to tell everybody. Get it all over the world. They get to the top of the mountain. Jesus turns around and they watch Him, and He bodily leaves. They watch Him. They stand and they stare in amazement as He goes up and He goes through the clouds. And when they stand and look at the cloud as it filled back in, all of a sudden now two men stood by them. And they said, listen, this same Jesus that you just watched go up is going to come again. And the point is, listen, you're not alone. He's not dead. The plan is not finished. The work is not done. There's much to be done. There's a world out there that needs to be saved. And the comfort that this must have brought to their hearts. To know that they weren't in this thing alone. And folks, you aren't in it alone either. Isn't that good to know? He's not gone. He's not lost. He's not misplaced. He simply vanished to continue to do and teach for them, through them, and by them. Well, what do you suppose they learned from this? Well, the two men gave their message, and then they also went back to heaven. So now what are the disciples going to learn? Well, I personally think they learned one real clear lesson, that they could anticipate His return at any moment. And you know, they lived with the idea that He could come back at any moment. Do we live that way? No, we don't. We don't live that way. If we lived that way, we'd come to church. If we lived that way, we'd tithe. If we lived that way, we'd be out on visitation. We don't live that way. We'd be out here knocking on people's doors. We'd be out here, listen, we'd be telling our loved ones how to get to heaven. Well, that's the amazing thing about this book of Acts. You start reading it, and in chapter 2, when that Holy Spirit came upon them and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, you see Him at the temple, you see Him at the river, you see Him at the market, you see Him in the synagogues, you see Him in Rome. I mean, they are everywhere preaching and telling people about Jesus. Why the urgency? Because they believed that what these men had to say, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you, and shall so come again. And they lived with the understanding He could come back today. Boy, that's how we need to live. That's how we need to live. Do you know, folks, each generation has also learned the same thing the disciples learned, His presence. Each generation has learned that. I tell you, there's times, I tell you, Sunday night was one of those times. And by the way, I owe you an apology. I called the devil a name. I didn't mean to call him what I called him. I called him a name. I was going to call him a smutty face. And then I listened to Lester Olof preach last week when I was traveling, and when I was coming home. And Lester Olof always called, and he called him in that sermon. He called him slew face. He called him old slew face. And so I was preaching Sunday night, and I got both words combined. I ended up calling the devil slutty face. You get up here and try this. We got home, my wife said, did you say us? Don't even go there. And then I could see her over there shaking, laughing. She was just laughing so hard, she was shaking. And I just said the same thing to her I'll say to you. You get up here and try this. I mean, you got to give me credit. In 11 years, one or two little foul-ups here and there, that ain't bad. Several years ago, Dr. Howells introduced me to a preacher, and I can't remember his name. Save my neck. Oh, I can't remember his name. Probably a good thing I can't. But anyway, Dr. Howells introduced me to him. I shook his hand, and the guy walked away, and he said, do you ever hear me tell that story about that young preacher took his first church, and he got saved out of a rough background? I said, the guy that cussed the devil? He said, yeah. He said, that was him. I said, that was him. He said, yeah. Well, the story went like this. The guy, he's young. He's first church. You know, he just got saved like 2 or 3 years earlier. And the church really was concerned about hiring somebody so young and all that. Well, he got up, started preaching, and he just went off on the devil and lost himself, reverted back to his B.C. days before Christ. And he just started cussing the devil in the pulpit. I mean, letting him have it. And then all of a sudden he realized where he was and what he had done. He just stopped and he hung his head in shame. He grabbed his Bible and went over and sat down on the front row. Boy, people were sitting there shocked. And this man, one of the elderly statesmen in the church, got up and cleared his throat and walked up to the front. And he said, now, folks, he said, now, listen. He said, I heard what you heard. He said, now, I don't condone our pastor using language that he used tonight. He said, but we all realize that our pastor was a novice when we hired him. We discussed that. We all realize that he's a sinner saved by grace. And he said, I don't know about you, but I'm all in favor of giving our pastor another shot at this thing, because the honest truth of the matter is, he didn't call the devil one name he didn't deserve. And then he just went down and sat down, and everybody said, amen, amen, get up there and finish preaching, pastor. So he got up, kept the church, kept pastoring. Everybody forgave him for it. So please forgive me for slipping the other night. Folks, listen. We serve a risen Savior. That's the point. And he's promised to walk with us and talk with us and guide us and direct us and help us and empower us. That's the God we serve. Each generation, it started with the disciples, but each generation has learned to worship the unseen Christ, the eternal Savior, who was here, but who left. And even though he's not here physically, we all still understand that we work in comradeship with him. Yes, it's different for these disciples now. They no longer walk by sight, but they have to live by faith. But they continued on and they did the work with the full confidence and assurance that even though he was not physically present, they could still see him through eyes of faith. Folks, there's been times, Sunday night was one of them, that's what I was going to tell you before I got off on that. There's been times where, so help me, I felt like I wasn't even up here. I mean, I just felt like it was the Lord, just every thought, every word, just Sunday night was one of those sermons. Then there's been times where I've looked around. I said, Lord, I know you've got to be here somewhere. I don't know where you are, but wherever you are, I wish you'd show up and help me. You know, but God just blesses. God just blesses. He still blesses. And you say, I've sure known the Lord's put his hand on my life at times I've seen. Yes, isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful stuff. That's the same benefit that the disciples had, but it's the benefit we have. The Spirit blessed them, empowered them, taught them, emboldened them, freed them from jail, delivered them from death, and enabled them to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. And folks, the lesson we can learn here is that what he did for them is what he wants to do for us. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, we realize your word is eternal, and Lord, we're so thankful for every word that's in this book. And Lord, we ask that you will bless what's been said tonight. Lord, help us to see the Lord Jesus now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We can't see him physically, but Lord, through eyes of faith, we know He's there. And Lord, we know that He's interceding on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to be yielded to the Spirit so the Spirit can guide us in the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, just open our minds and our hearts to put all this together and realize, Lord, the importance of those men watching as You ascended back to heaven. Lord, what a great thrill that must have been as they realized that even though You weren't there, You were there. Even though You weren't with them, You were still with them. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have Your Spirit that identifies us with You. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.